Good morning, everyone. St. David's Day, how awesome. I'm actually a canny Scot. In darkness and despair, there is grace. Well, there's also my wife, Lynette. You see, you'll be sad to hear that I actually failed dance classes late last year, and she, who must always be obeyed, got the very bright idea that I needed to do something else in my life so that I wouldn't feel myself a complete failure. Everything had become work, work, work. And during our polite discussion about my preferred future, she told me that I really did need to go and get a life, and preferably without her being involved. Or more accurately, she said, "Get a life, will you?" And so she sent me off to art classes to learn to do oil painting. And that is far, far better than dance classes, believe you me. And I'm sure you've all heard of Monet, right? Well, those who see my paintings today are filled with awe, just like the crowd back in Matthew chapter 9. In this passage from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, Jesus is declaring to the paralyzed man, to the teachers of the law, to the disciples, to the crowd, and to us today, go, get a life. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth, O God, and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You see, when our lives are full of darkness and despair at our time of need, there and then we have an opportunity to meet with the radical, life-changing Jesus, the one who is grace, the one who would give us forgiveness, hope, even healing, and regardless, life in all its fullness. Grace is simply the life-giving and life-changing presence of God, which breaks into the harsh reality of our lives and reassures us that everything is all right, even though it's all wrong. And even though so often life can be sad and tragic and cruel and unfair, somehow God's presence reaches into the depths of our beings, and we know, no matter what, that it is right and good for us to be alive. Amazing grace. Earlier in Matthew's Gospel, we're told that Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every sickness and disease among the people. Then follows the Sermon on the Mount, which is revolutionary and life-changing teaching. And this is backed up with many healings and miracles, as well as people being called to a lifetime of radical discipleship. And then one day, toward the end of his first year of public ministry, one day in his hometown of Capernaum, something totally off the wall happens, as we see from this beautiful passage of Scripture. Something happens to show that humanity was to be impacted and even revolutionized forever. Jesus comes across a paralyzed man, someone who hasn't walked for a lifetime and who is carried to Jesus by his friends, who'd apparently heard about this one who was causing quite a stir throughout Galilee. Jesus responds to the faith of those friends, apparently without regard to what the paralytic actually believed. He is moved by compassion. No one there that day seems to know it yet, but there that day was no mere teacher or prophet or miracle worker. This was God in human form, fully God and fully man. This was God who had come and immersed himself in the sea of humanity. This was one called Jesus who was on a divine mission to bring salvation to humanity, to change lives radically and forever. In chapter 9, verse 2, he says to the paralyzed man something totally out of the blue, something left of center. He says something that no ordinary person can say to anyone else. This is said by the Son of Man with the full spiritual authority of God. Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Now, Jesus isn't indifferent to the lifetime of despondency and despair, the darkness that this man has been living in. He's been someone paralyzed, cast aside by society, hopeless and useless, they thought. And he brought this sickness on himself by his own personal sin, they thought. But this today is so much more than Jesus being merciful to a needy man. This is setting the priorities of the divine agenda for humanity. Having first had his spiritual need met, the paralytic only then receives physical healing. We see here a Jesus who is listening to the heartbeat of humanity and who will want to minister to our deepest spiritual needs. He would even say to many sitting here today, I believe, many who are spiritually dry and thirsty, many who are suffering emotional turmoil, distress, grief and pain, some who are unemployed, some who are under financial distress, some who have a home that is a battleground more than a safe haven, some who are anxious and even deeply afraid of an uncertain future, some who are lonely, some who are just plain dragged down by hopeless and helpless situations, and many who are in desperate need of physical healing. This Jesus would say, my sons, my daughters, take heart. This one called Jesus earnestly desires to meet with you and me today. He understands, he cares. As God in the flesh, as the Son of Man, he has fully experienced our human existence. He has lived with us. He knows all about us. He understands what it means to be human, apart from the fact that he never actually sinned. He knows all about the darkness and despair because he's experienced that for himself. And so he understands the deepest needs and sufferings of you and me. And he wants us to reach out to him today, to encounter him, this Jesus, as the one who is grace, the life-giving and life-changing presence of God, who would come to us today by the Spirit of Christ in the midst of our darkness and despair to bring hope, and with that transformation of our lives as he meets our deepest needs and responds with care and compassion to the cry of our hearts. For you see, in darkness and despair, there is grace. The teachers of the law in verse 3, ironically, would want to rob people of their hearts. These teachers of the law stand ready to condemn. They see themselves as the spiritual giants of Israel. They've got all spiritual wisdom and knowledge and authority. They know truth from error. They know who are the false prophets and who are sent by God. Sure, they expect Messiah. Hey, they know their Old Testament really well. They know that God will be coming to earth to save Israel from her sin, because that's what Isaiah chapter 40, Joel chapter 2, Micah chapter 7 all say. On that day, says the prophet Zechariah in chapter 13, verse 1, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. On that day, says the prophet Isaiah in chapter 35, 5 to 6, the blind will see, the lame or the paralyzed will walk, the deaf will hear and the mute will shout for joy. But these teachers of the law here in Capernaum that day, they just came to see what all the fuss was about and to pass judgment. This was only a local yokel, they were saying. He's not the long-awaited Messiah, and he has the temerity to say that this paralytic man's sins are forgiven. What a cheek. Only God can forgive sin. And then even the priests have to give sacrifice through bulls and goats year in and year out, again and again. The sins of Israel are then covered by the blood of these animal sacrifices. We, the teachers of the law, are here to preserve the law, the old religious order, the rules and the regulations that are written on stone and in the Old Testament scriptures. And they're taught by us so that the legal relationship between God and humanity is maintained. This is what is called the Old Covenant, or what was then the agreement between God and humanity as to how they were to relate together, how sinful humanity could come before a holy and a righteous God. This man is not from God. He's blaspheming, they say. That is, he's pretending to forgive sin when only God can do that. This man deserves to be punished by death, they say, because that's the law. In Leviticus 24, people who blaspheme are stoned to death. These teachers of the law were so good at their job, but ironically, they were the imposters, the manipulators, the deceivers. They were dangerous to Israel and indeed to the whole of humanity because they taught and served to keep the people bound up by feelings of fear and guilt and inadequacy and religiosity. They ensured that no one could draw near to God and that everyone had a distant, a legal relationship with God. And then on this day, they came face to face with God, the Son of Man, and they didn't even know it. In darkness and despair, there is grace. Some years ago, many years ago in fact, during a healing service at my church, there were two of us who prayed for a young lady in a wheelchair. I'm afraid I can't even remember her name. She was a visitor to the church, but I do remember that she was pale and thin, almost like a skeleton, and terribly, terribly sick. Her head was down the whole time. She had chronic fatigue syndrome in its worst form, in a wheelchair, and a deep form of depression. We anointed her with oil and prayed for healing, just like we're told to do in James chapter 5, to pray over this young lady in faith, to anoint her with oil in the name of the Lord, and to be expectant that she as a sick person would be made well. Well, we did all of that, but I certainly didn't hear any bells or whistles or feel any gooey feelings or tingling sensations. God may as well have been a million miles away for all I knew. She was wheeled out of that healing service, still in her wheelchair, slumped over. I watched her go as a desperately ill young lady for whom there seemed to be no hope. And I just remember feeling so very empty, powerless, useless. In darkness and despair, there is grace. In verse 5, Jesus doesn't muck around or mince his words as he turns on these teachers of the law. And he goes straight to the heart of things. He declares his spiritual authority. And he proves his spiritual authority. He asks them this intriguing question, which is easier, to tell this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to tell him to stand up and walk. And in verse 6, Jesus is saying, I am here today doing what I am doing so that you may know that I am the Son of Man. And that, as such, being fully God, I have the spiritual authority to forgive sins. Jesus does not just heal the paralytic man that day, spiritually and physically. He announces to the world that he is on mission, a spiritual mission, to bring grace to humanity and to take humanity into a deeper and deeply personal relationship with God. By the radical healing of the paralytic spiritually and physically, he is declaring that the kingdom of God has drawn near. Now, looking at these verses, in some respects it's a dead cinch to say your sins are forgiven. I could say to Peter McPherson sitting here, Peter, your sins are forgiven. Might take all day, but I could say that. My point is that any clown can say such things, and it can't be proven one way or the other, can it? It can't be proven that the words that I've said truly have forgiven Peter. Of course they haven't. Jesus was able to do so much more that day. He pronounced forgiveness, and then he backed it up and he proved he had the spiritual authority by turning around and instantly healing the paralytic. Everyone could see the physical healing. A man paralyzed for life suddenly stood up and walked. And so the reality of what they saw with the physical healing meant that the paralytic's heart was healed as well spiritually. In this way, the physical healing is the harder because something actually has to be seen in order to be proven. Without that, there could be no spiritual authority and Jesus would be a fraud. On the other hand, I can't answer this question that Jesus puts, as intriguing as it is. On the other hand, Jesus might be saying that it's harder to say this man's sins are forgiven than to say be healed because of the holiness of God. Because people cannot have a personal and life-changing relationship with the one true living God unless and until the whole of humanity can first be forgiven their sin. This goes beyond the old law, beyond the old covenant. This encounter between the paralytic man, the teachers of the law, and Jesus is to say that a new age has come. The kingdom of God has drawn near. A time of grace is upon humanity, where God is with us in our tired and sinful and broken lives to meet our deepest needs and to radically transform us. It is here we learn that grace is the reality of God, the living presence of God. Today, the Spirit of Christ, who would indeed be walking among us, who then broke into history and who today is here to minister grace now. Today, Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, I have not come to abolish the law of the prophets, but to fulfill them. This is the Son of Man come to transform humanity and to change each of our lives radically. Amazingly, in Capernaum that day stood the Son of Man, prophesied in Daniel 7:13 and 14. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, all nations, and those of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. It is perhaps harder to say that this man's sins were forgiven because Jesus was on a journey to Calvary to remove sin for the whole of humanity once and for all by shedding his precious blood on the cross. The sacrifice of the Son of Man on the cross took away the sin of humanity. Didn't just cover it over, but took it away. Jesus died on the cross so that God would not remember our sin any longer. Hebrews 10:17 to 18, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more, and where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Glory, glory, we're set free. We're set free from sin. It's lifted from our shoulders forever. You know what? Because of Jesus, none of us have to live with guilt from the past. Because of Jesus, We don't have to feel we're not good enough for God. Because of Jesus, we don't have to be a better person to be accepted by God. Because of Jesus, we don't have to fear that God will shun us, reject us, because of our constant struggle with sin. Our sins of yesterday, our sins of today, our sins of tomorrow are gloriously forgiven, paid forever by the cross of Jesus Christ, by the precious blood of Jesus shed on the cross at Calvary. Glory, glory, do I hear a hallelujah. 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 Not bad for Anglicans. This miracle of physical healing that day in Capernaum shows to the crowd gathered there, the teachers of the law, the friends of the paralyzed man and the paralytic himself, that Jesus is the Son of Man, God in the flesh, who has spiritual authority to forgive sin, then and now, for that one paralytic man and for all of humanity forever, and this so that we could enjoy a close, permanent, personal relationship with God enlivened by grace. This is the true miracle of that day in Capernaum. In the midst of the darkness and the despair of our lives, there to meet with us and for us to encounter him is the radical, life-changing Jesus, whose desire today is to minister grace into our lives, to bring to us the life-changing and the life-giving presence of God. In darkness and despair, there is grace. And that young lady I was talking about before in the wheelchair, I'd forgotten all about it, to tell you the truth, until some months after that healing service, a young lady came up to me, walked up to me at church. She was bright and vivacious and smiling and healthy, and she said, "Do you remember me?" I had absolutely no idea who she was. I certainly couldn't remember her, recognize her. She'd been transformed from a broken, wheelchair-bound woman who suffered shocking chronic fatigue and who had been a skeleton and barely able to walk and who was depressed and almost lifeless. She said, "You prayed for me that day at the healing service and Jesus healed me." She was transformed and totally unrecognizable. I was astonished, O me of little faith. And just like the crowd at Capernaum, truly amazed. I still don't even know her name. In darkness and despair, there is grace. We're going to be praying for people very shortly, anointing them with oil and praying the prayer of faith that they will be healed. The results we must leave with God. For without God's amazing grace being at work in our midst, we can do nothing. We are indeed powerless. And it's only God who can do these amazing miracles of healing. None of us here walk in presumption or demand that God must instantly heal or do so at all. No one here can promise that. The only thing I can promise is that God's amazing grace, the life-changing and life-giving presence of God, which was available to the paralytic man in Capernaum 2,000 years ago, is freely available here today. I have faith in my heart, and people here have faith, this community of St. Alfred's, that as you come forward in a little while, perhaps you will even hear words of hope and healing from the Lord Jesus, just like the paralytic. Get up, take your mat and go home. In darkness and despair, there is grace. The God who is grace, even Jesus, whose deepest concern is about the spiritual heart of each of us here today. Is our relationship with God today a struggle, where we feel distant and remote from God? Some here today might feel spiritually paralyzed, gripped and trapped by sin, where there seems no escape at all. Feeling guilty and troubled and unworthy. Some here today might be in open rebellion against God, defiant, independent, proud. Done it for so long, I'm going to do it my way. Some might feel like they've been totally abandoned by God, rejected, betrayed, alone. Some here today might never have heard the words, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." While others have forgotten the wonder of the cross and the grace that is truly amazing, and their hearts have grown cold. Some here today are facing tragic, cruel, or unfair difficulties in their lives and are overwhelmed. It's all too much, too painful, too difficult, too awful. All of us today need to encounter afresh this radical, life-changing Jesus, the one who was no blasphemer that day in Capernaum, but rather who was and is the God who is grace and would come to us here today to meet with us in our time of need, to bring comfort and healing, to offer hope and forgiveness, and to bring life in all its fullness. This one called Jesus, who would say to each of us today, "Go, get a life." Amen.